Might that consistently be true in my life? Today we're reading 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Father, thank you. Thank you for the precious gift that you've given, demonstrating your boundless love for us, having pursued us unto salvation, continuing to pursue us unto sanctification, Lord, and in that process that you can so faithfully continue to produce in our lives as we're available to you. Might our hearts truly increasingly be open and be sensitive to the needs of others around us, whether it be for finances or for just a loving time together to encourage each other in the faith. Father, I thank you for this precious time this morning and each of the opportunities that you'll present during this week as we have our eyes on you and open to the needs of others. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Tom, if you will turn in your Bibles now to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. It's been a couple of weeks since we have been in this series through the lessons of the life of David. In fact, last time we were in 1 Samuel, we looked at how God had been delivering David in his trouble, and how David had failed to recognize God's hand in that deliverance. But God did deliver David, and he did it through a number of people, if you remember. He did it through the prophet Samuel. He did it through David's wife. He even did it through Saul, and Saul was the one that was after him, trying to kill him. And then he also did it through his friend Jonathan, who also happens to be the son of King Saul. And while the thrust of our passage today is really following David to a deep low in his life, chapter 20 describes a friend in David's life, Jonathan, and Jonathan's desire to really help David through this low. Someone once said that prosperity may beget friends, but adversity proves them. And we've actually witnessed that firsthand in the life of David. After his defeat of Goliath, he became very, very liked by all of Israel, all of Judah. He was prospering greatly in all that he did because the Lord was with him. But now it seemed like people were abandoning him, and in steps Jonathan. Prosperity may beget friends, but adversity proves them. Now, although flawed, this friendship between Jonathan and David is perhaps the best example of a friendship between two men that there is in the Bible. And as a result, we can learn some things from it. There's a British publication years ago that offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers that were turned in, here were a couple that were, a few that stood out. A friend is one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is adored. A friend is one who understands our silence. A friend is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. A friend is someone who knows all about you and likes you anyway. The winning definition, though, the winning definition read this. It said, a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And that's really the friendship of Jonathan and David. It is shameful that many have taken this friendship between Jonathan and David and turned it into a, or tried to turn it into a homosexual relationship. I believe that right there, and if you do any kind of search online, and you will find it. You will find it. But I believe that right there proves the perversion of the sin of homosexuality. That someone could take a model intimate friendship and turn it into something that is disgusting to God. I think it's shameful. So, but that's all I'm going to say about it. All right, I want to look at what this is really all about, because true friendships are designed by God. They're demonstrated perfectly in Christ, and this morning we're going to see it modeled through Jonathan and David. While there are definite flaws in this friendship between the two, we will find that from it we can learn some great deeds of a true friendship. Great deeds of a true friendship. And I pray that by looking at these deeds of a true friend, we might be a friend indeed. And that's our subject this morning, a friend indeed, from 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, because it has been a few weeks since we've been here, and there are some of you that have not been with us through this series, I just want to give you a little bit of background just to get us all back up to speed here. Israel wanted a king just like all the other nations. So God gave them a king just like all the other nations. And in a very short time, King Saul proved to be a bad king, just like all the other nations. So God prepared and anointed David as Saul's future successor. David knew this. While this anointing took place somewhat in private, of course, David was there. He knew this. It's possible that his family knew that he had been anointed the future king. We have even seen evidence that Jonathan, his friend, knew this. Perhaps David told him. And it is obvious that Saul is beginning to suspect that David is going to be the future king. And he's fearing this very thing, Saul is. Back in chapter 17, David defeated Goliath by God's power. In chapter 18, David prospered in all that he did because the Lord was with him. He became highly esteemed and popular, loved by the people of Israel. But Saul, it said, became fearful. He became jealous, even to the point of wanting David dead. And even though Saul promised his son Jonathan that he would not kill David, he spent most of chapter 19 trying to. And had David not been delivered by God, Saul would have succeeded. And that's where we pick things up this morning. Last time we were in 1 Samuel, we saw David as a friend in need. This week we see Jonathan as a friend indeed. What is the first deed of a true friendship from our passage? Well, first of all, this morning, a true friend listens. A true friend listens. And if we were willing to admit it, by human nature, we are not good listeners. I heard about a pastor that while he was preaching, he noticed that there were two teenage girls in the back of the auditorium giggling and carrying on and disrupting the people that were around them. In fact, it got so bad that he ended up at one point stopping right in the middle of his sermon, and he announced very sternly, said, "There are two of you here this morning that have not heard a word I have said. I encourage you to listen." He didn't point them out, but he just said that. The two girls immediately embarrassed, quieted down, and appeared to be listening. However, when the service was over, about a half a dozen people came up to the pastor and apologized for falling asleep. By nature, we are not good listeners. In fact, oftentimes, it's because the fact of the matter is we're just more concerned about ourselves than we are about others. Many times, and I am guilty of this, many times, instead of listening to what other people are saying to me, I'm busy thinking about what I want to say next. Anybody else willing to admit? Okay, all right, okay, I'm not alone in this. However, a true friend listens. And here's the test of a true friend. Here's the listening test of a true friend right here. A true friend listens even when they don't want to. A true friend listens even when they don't want to. They will listen anyway. Look at the first three verses of chapter 20. Keeping in mind the background we've talked about here. It says, then David, remember Saul's pursuing him, trying to kill him, right? It says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so." Then David took an oath again. And he said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Jonathan did not want to hear what David was saying. Because the last thing, if you'll remember, the last thing that Jonathan heard from his father was back in chapter 19, verse 6, where Saul said to his son Jonathan, "I swear, as the Lord lives, I will not kill David." Okay? And so in these first verses of chapter 20, Jonathan says, my dad doesn't make a move without telling me first. But Jonathan apparently had no idea that there had been a third spear incident. Do you remember that? Okay? He had no idea that since that third spear incident, that his father had been pursuing David to kill him. He had no idea that he pursued David all the way to Ramah to kill him. But he listened anyway. Verse 4. So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." A true friend listens even when they don't want to, and a true friend listens even when it's difficult. Even when it is difficult. And in the next verses, David comes up with a plan to not only see if Saul is after him, of course he knows this, but to really prove to Jonathan that he was. David tells Jonathan an important feast is coming up in which I, David, would normally sit at the king's table. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend some time camping out in the fields, and I want you to see what he says about my not being there. And if he asks, tell him I went to Bethlehem. Tell him I went to go see family for a sacrifice with them. And if he's great with it, then great. But if he gets angry, then you'll know that he determines evil against me. And he said, and David tells Jonathan, and I promise, if I deserve this kind of evil, you kill me yourself. And this is what Jonathan says in verse 9. It says, but Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Now, just as a side note here, deep down, what has David asked Jonathan to do? To lie. To lie. He's asked him to lie. I'll be out camping in the fields. You see what he says about my not being there. And if he asks you, you tell him I'm with my family in Bethlehem. Human friendships are flawed. They are flawed. Sin gets in the way. But Jonathan, he did listen to David, even though he didn't want to, and even though it was difficult to hear. But a true friend will listen. Well, you and I, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we do have a friend in Jesus, a friend that will listen to our problems and the issues that we are going through. And I'm sure that there are times when we tell him things that grieve him. Perhaps there are times when we try to justify ourselves before him. Or perhaps there are times when we tell him, Lord, I've sinned again. I've failed you again. Now, the truth be known, he already knows that we have failed him. And he desires that we confess that failure to him, because 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the kind of friend that we have in Jesus. Christ is there as our friend to not only listen to our needs, but to meet those needs perfectly. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. He is the ultimate friend. The ultimate friend. A true friend listens. And Jonathan, even though it was flawed, he listened to his friend. The second deed of a true friend is a true friend loves. A true friend loves. Someone has defined friendship as knowing the heart of another and sharing one's heart with another. We share our heart, or really our love, with those who we truly trust. And we trust those who truly love and share their heart with us. We confide in these friends because we have confidence that they will not use this information to harm us, but to help us. They in turn trust us and confide in us for the very same reason. A true friend loves. It's a mutual love. So upon listening to David and his plan, the two of them go on to make a covenant together before the Lord. They loved and trusted one another. And so in the next verses, Jonathan vows to discover his dad's true intentions. And then David vows that if indeed Saul does mean evil, that David, as he takes the throne, would show nothing but kindness to the family of Saul, that he wouldn't wipe them out. And here's why, verse 17. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Out of friendship, these two made a promise before the Lord because they trusted and loved one another. This passage demonstrates some great attributes of love. Love is kind. In fact, the covenant itself was a promise to show kindness to one another. Love is kind. Love does not envy. I find it interesting that Saul is completely envious and jealous of David because David is worthy of the throne. The people of Israel esteem David, and Saul knows it. But so does Jonathan. Yet Jonathan, who is the next in line, logically, for the throne because he's the king's son, is not envious of David. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love hopes all things. Look at verses 18 through 21. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone easel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on your side, on the side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm." You see, love hopes all things. Jonathan devised this system to safely let David know whether he was safe or not. David would wait out in this field. After Jonathan discovered his father's intentions, he would go out to the field with a servant boy, shoot some arrows, and as the boy retrieved them, if Jonathan hollers, "The arrows are on your side," that means Saul is on your side. Okay? You can come home. Jonathan hoped that all would be well. He hoped that his dad really didn't mean evil to David. He hoped that David could stay because he loved him. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love hopes all things, but love endures all things. Verse 22. "But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away.'" As much as David and Jonathan loved one another, Jonathan was willing to endure losing his friend rather than him losing his life. If I tell the boy, "The arrows are yonder," David, that means you must go yonder. Love endures all things, and love never fails. Verse 23. "And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever." David, regardless of the outcome of this plan, you and I, we have a covenant. We will always be friends. It's BFFs, right? Is that the right term? Best friends forever, because love never fails. If you want the complete list of the attributes of love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails." Listen to the friend that we have in Jesus. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." A true friend listens, a true friend loves, and then the last deed of our passage is a true friend is loyal. A true friend is loyal. Maybe you've heard this story before, but a dying man knew his time was short, and he gave each of his best friends, a lawyer, a doctor, and a clergyman, an envelope containing $25,000 in cash each. And he asked that they would take that envelope and place it in his coffin after he dies. And he did this to test their loyalty. A week later, the man died, and his friends each placed an envelope in the coffin. However, several months later, the clergyman confessed he had only put $10,000 in the envelope and sent the rest to a mission in South America. Feeling guilty, the doctor then confessed that his envelope only had $8,000 in it because he donated the rest to a medical charity. The lawyer was outraged. He was outraged. He said, "Am I the only one who kept our dying friend's wish? I want both of you to know that the envelope that I placed in his coffin contained my own personal check for the full $25,000. That's pretty loyal for a lawyer. Jonathan was a true loyal friend, for Jonathan did everything that he was asked to do, just as he was asked to do it, even one thing that perhaps he shouldn't have done. Jonathan fibbed for David. Look at verses 24 through 29. It says, "Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, 'Something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he's unclean.' And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, 'Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?' So Jonathan answered Saul, 'David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, "Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." Now, I am calling this a fib, and oftentimes we think of fibs as smaller lies, right? And I'm calling it that only because Jonathan is repeating what David told him to say. But the truth of the matter is, there is no way to justify what David has asked Jonathan to do, and no way to justify what Jonathan has done. It was an outright lie. And while the best thing to do would have been to tell the truth and allow God to work out the details, from a strictly human perspective, it did demonstrate loyalty. Jonathan's loyalty to David. Jonathan fibbed for him. Next, Jonathan fought for David. Look at verses 30 through 33. It says, "Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and he said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew, yeah, that it was determined by his father to kill David. As Saul insults his own son by calling him illegitimate, for a true son would never side against his own father. As Saul tells Jonathan that siding with David is going to cost him his throne. As Saul demands Jonathan to bring David in so he could kill him, Jonathan loyally fought for David. A true friend is loyal to the truth. So his own father, he threw a spear at him. And in that moment, Jonathan knew, beyond a doubt, that everything that David had told him was true. What did it cost Jonathan to be loyal to his friend? Well, it cost him at least three things. It cost him his throne. It cost him his father. And it cost him his best friend, because now he was going to have to leave. Verses 34 through 38. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And when he said to the lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad run, he shot the arrows beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. Jonathan had fibbed for David. Jonathan had fought for David, but now Jonathan fulfilled the plan. The very next morning, just as they had worked this all out, he went out to the field with that servant boy, shot the arrow yonder, hollered to the boy that not only was the arrow yonder, but also he needed to hurry and get it. And this would have told David that not only must he leave, but David, you need to leave now. Don't go home. Don't say goodbye to your wife. Don't get any supplies. You need to leave. Jonathan then sent the lad back to town and said his goodbyes to David, verses 41 and 42. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This will not be their last time together. But they didn't know that. So David honored his loyal friend by bowing down three times before him. As was very common, they embraced. They kissed one another and wept together. Perhaps one reason that we're told that David wept more is to show that this was not a one-sided friendship. Even though Jonathan loved David first and had done all of this for him, David loved Jonathan as much as Jonathan loved David. And while there are definite flaws in this friendship, between David and Jonathan. From it, we have learned some great deeds of a true friendship. And I don't believe that Jonathan, I don't think he's a great type of Christ, because we have seen him do some things that Christ would never have done. However, this friendship certainly does have some similar aspects. A true friend is a listener. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the absolute best listener. A true friend loves. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave the greatest demonstration of love. And a true friend is loyal to the truth. And never has a person been more loyal to the truth than Jesus Christ. However, this friendship between David and Jonathan, while not a perfect one, is a great lesson for us. In John 13:15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And he said that in the context of serving one another, being friends. Indeed. Do you have someone that is like that in your life? Someone like Jonathan. I know if you trusted Christ, you have Jesus Christ. But do you have, he's telling us to be an example. Jesus is our example. He wants us to be this to others as well. Do you have someone like that in your life? Are you that person to someone? Bible teacher Ray Pritchard calls these people 2 a.m. friends. If you have an emergency, this is the kind of friend that only asks two questions, even if you call at 2 o'clock in the morning. And the questions are, where are you and what do you need? Jesus is that kind of friend. He is there for us any time, night or day. I have had conversations with my Lord and Savior 2 in the afternoon and at 2 in the morning. I have spent time with Him that was planned, time with Him that was unplanned. And he is always there for me. But He told us, Jesus told us, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." It is not so much what we say. It's about what we do that demonstrates true friendship. 1 John 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That is a friend indeed. And I guess the question I want to leave us with this morning is, are we? Are we that kind of friend? If we have never had a friend like this, a 2 a.m. friend that's close and intimate, a friendship like Jonathan and David's, perhaps it's because we've never been a friend like this. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this account and this example, this very, very close friendship between Jonathan and David. And Lord, we thank you so much for the lessons that we have been learning through David's life. We thank you as well for this one. We thank you for these deeds that have been exemplified in Jonathan, perfectly demonstrated in our Lord Jesus, but Lord, expected of us as well. I pray, Father, that we would be good listeners, that we indeed would extend the love that you have extended to us to those around us, and Lord, that we would truly be loyal. Loyal not only to our friends, but Lord, loyal especially to the truth. Again, thank you for the example. Thank you, Lord, for the perfect friend that we do have in Jesus. And as he demonstrated that servant friendship to us, he did that so that we would do that to those around us. Thank you for the example. Thank you for the privilege. And I pray that we would be that 2 a.m. kind of friend. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.